Why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? And what does that have to do with you? Find out. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author and teacher Dr. R.C. Sproul. This week, we've heard much about the relationship of the Holy Spirit within the Godhead, how He relates to creation, and His work of regeneration in the believer. Today, Dr. Sproul will conclude our study on the Holy Spirit by discussing the common name attributed to the third person of the Trinity and how that name relates to the believer. As Dr. Sproul will explain, the name Holy Spirit indicates something more of a job description than an actual name. With more on that, here is Dr. Sproul with The Spirit's Work of Sanctification.
What we've been talking about in this conference is the Holy Spirit. But what we haven't discussed so far is why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered about that? Holiness is an attribute of God. And certainly, the third person of the Trinity has no corner on holiness. He is no more or no less holy than the second person of the Trinity or the first person of the Trinity. Why don't we speak of the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why is the Spirit alone among the Trinity given this title? We don't receive a direct answer to that, but I think it's one that is easy to guess, and that is because the focal point of the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is sanctification. That He is the one who is working upon us and within us toward bringing us to the goal of righteousness, to making us holy. You remember that when man was first created and made in the image of God, he was called to mirror and to reflect the very nature of God. And when God set up His plan of redemption and called to Himself a special people, He said to them, "You shall be holy, even as I am holy." And so, that goal of creation is also the goal of redemption, that we might become holy, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ Himself, to be made more Christ-like, to demonstrate our sonship to God by holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord. And so it is the Holy Spirit who is the author and the power of our sanctification. The question that I receive more often, and now we're keeping track because we have a radio program where we invite people to write in questions and ask us to respond in brief to whatever is bothering them. And the question that we get all the time is, how do I know the will of God for my life? Now, I know that's one that's plagued me in my own life. What does God want me to do with the years that I have left, if I have any left? What does He want me to give my emphasis to and focus upon? I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. I take refuge in the fact that, bottom line, what the New Testament tells us is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So whether He wants me to live in Orlando or Pittsburgh, whether He wants me to teach or to preach, to write or to sing, I know that whatever else He wants, He is going to be pleased by the pursuit of sanctification. That is the will of God for my life. Now, what I want to do in our time together is answer this question: what is sanctification? When I become a Christian, I don't enter into the kingdom of God on the basis of my own righteousness. It's while I am a sinner that Christ dies for me. And the moment I believe in Jesus, His righteousness is given to my account. God counts me righteous in Christ, so that all that Christ is and all that He has becomes mine the moment I put my trust in Him. That's what justification is all about. But at the same time that I am pronounced just by God, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and change in me really starts to happen. That process by which internally I am changed, the stain is being removed, and I am becoming holy and conformed to the will of God, is a long and gradual process that we call sanctification. But it starts the instant we are justified. But it's not completed the instant we are justified. One of the greatest struggles that every Christian has is the fact that you are a Christian and you still sin. And you experience the warfare between the old man and the new man. You know what Paul means when he talks about this body of death, which we think is an illusion that in the ancient world, one of the punishments a murderer was given in the army if he murdered his comrade was that he was chained to the corpse. And he had to walk around dragging this corpse with him wherever he goes. Imagine that, having to carry around a dead body on your back until it decomposed. That's the graphic imagery that Paul talks about, that we drag around through our lives, this body of death that has been crucified with Christ, has been nailed to the cross, whose destiny is clear. The old man is going to be annihilated. And we are to consider him dead. But he still stinks. And we're carrying him around. And we still have that stain that will not be removed entirely until our glorification, till we are in heaven. And so the Holy Spirit, when He regenerates, also indwells. And in that indwelling work, He is in the process of cleaning us up. Now, the changes that take place in the Christian life as we grow into maturity and into conformity work, I believe, and I think the Scriptures indicate, from the inside out. That the changes of sanctification take place when we are changed inside. Now, the goals of these changes are indeed external. God wants to see the fruit of righteousness. The goal of the Christian life is not piety. It's not morality. It's not spirituality. It's righteousness. We are being sanctified so that we will do what is right. So behavior is very, very much at the center of concern for sanctification. But behavior is external. And behavior may manifest what's going on inside. Or it may be a masquerade. The greatest enemies of Jesus were the hypocrites who had totally externalized righteousness. And they put on an outward display of righteousness while inside they were concealing corruption that was unspeakable. But the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he, that as we are in our hearts, that the good fruit comes from the good tree, and that the Holy Spirit is working on us inside of us to produce the fruit out there. Now, I'm emphasizing this for this reason, that there are three aspects by which the Spirit works to change us. Not the only three, but these are three major aspects by which the Spirit changes us, and they are these. when we are converted, we experience as an immediate manifestation of faith, repentance. And the word for repentance in the New Testament is the word metanoia, which means literally a changing of the mind. Our consciousness undergoes a change. And that we're going to look at a little bit more in a minute. So that's one thing it changes. Second of all, the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation, in the work of sanctification, convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Not just a conviction of sin that tells us what we've done wrong or what is evil, but he convicts us also of what is righteous. So that we come to a place of having convictions about what is wrong and convictions about what is right. There's a little bit of difference between a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong and a conviction of that knowledge, where there is an element of being convinced. It is a matter of intensity, isn't it? So that where is, we see the Spirit's work in conviction. And finally, we see the Spirit working on our consciences. Now, have you noticed anything about these three elements of the Spirit's work within us to change what happens by us and comes out of us? I want you to see how much of this is mental. How much of this involves the mind? Here's the reason I'm going to focus on that. How many times have you heard your Christian brothers and sisters say something like this? Not doctrine, but life. What God cares about is not orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, what we do. And doctrine doesn't matter. It's practice that counts. What I'm going to submit to you today is this, that first of all, sanctification is doctrine. It is right thinking. How can you possibly do what is right and what is pleasing to God if you have no idea what is right and pleasing to God? And if you don't have any idea what is right and pleasing to God and happen to do what is right and pleasing to God, there's nothing noteworthy about that. It's a sheer accident that you happened to be conforming to the will of God, but you didn't even know it. There, your obedience is accidental. Beloved, we are people whose lives are ruled by our minds, by our understanding. God, the Holy Spirit, addresses your mind to get at your heart, to get at your life. But what we've seen is that we've seen people intellectualize things, and we say, hey, you know, doctrine causes divisions. People argue about theology. Life is obviously more important than doctrine. And when we say that, and that's true, life is more important than doctrine, we say, okay, so doctrine is less important than life. The next step is from less important to what? Unimportant. And then from unimportant to a positive harm. So by all means, avoid doctrine. So first we underestimate doctrine, then we disapprove of doctrine, and ultimately pronounce doctrine itself evil or injurious, which then despises the Holy Spirit, who is not only the Holy Spirit, but who is the Spirit of truth. I had a group of people from France come to our place in Pennsylvania a few years ago, and they were all excited about the unity that they shared in the Holy Spirit. And they were just bubbling with joy, and they said, look, we're Baptists, we're Catholics, we're Episcopalians and everything. And they said, and what the Spirit has done in our group is to produce a precious unity that has overcome all of those theological barriers and traditional things that divide. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, tell me, how did you do it? I said, you're a Lutheran, you're a Catholic. I said, how did you resolve the issue of justification? And they started talking about it, and within 2 minutes, they were yelling at each other. And I said, what have I done? You know, I asked the question, and I destroyed the unity. They were singing one in the Spirit, and they could continue to be one in the Spirit as long as they never discussed what they believed. But the unity of the Bible is not just a unity of singing. It is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A unity in truth, as well as in love. But we're so afraid that if we disagree, that the unity will be destroyed, that then we say, okay, we don't want to do anything that will cause a disagreement. Therefore, anything that might cause disagreements is bad. And so let the truth be damned. And truth is slain in the street for the sake of peace. That's the peace of the false prophet who calls peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, I think the Bible tells us that it is sinful to be contentious, argumentative, and fighting and judging each other over every little detail that we differ on. The basic attitude and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. So that when we disagree with each other, we do it patiently, gently, kindly, unless it's an essential and we beat each other over the head. We are called to be tolerant, but not to tolerate the intolerable. But it takes maturity and wisdom to know the difference, right? If you're really serious about being changed and of being sanctified, let's remember that the New Testament speaks of being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, my learners, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said before Pilate, Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, you say I'm a king, but let me tell you why I'm here. I came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Don't stand up before Jesus and tell him you don't care about truth. He dies for the truth. His mission is the truth, because he realizes that true living flows from true understanding, from true wisdom. That's why the Spirit is working on our consciousness. That's why the Bible is not a recipe of experiences, but it is a book. And it's not a book that has magical powers to hold away Dracula. It is a book with a message that has a content. And it is written for your instruction. And Paul said, beloved, I would not have you agnosko in ignorance. I want you to be mature in your understanding. But then I hear people say, wait a minute. I want to have a childlike faith. So do I. But I don't want to have a childish faith. I want to have the same trust and implicit faith in the Word of God that I had in the word of my father when I was 3 years old. When I was 3 years old and my dad said something never occurred to me, he might be wrong. And I have that same attitude when I hear the word of God. I want a childlike faith. The apostle says, be babes in evil, but in understanding, be men. Again and again, we are warned and rebuked in this book for being satisfied with spiritual infancy for milk rather than meat. But we're living right now in the most anti-meat period in the history of the church, where people despise the instruction of the mind by the Word of God. But that's the way the Spirit sanctifies in your mind. It's not by osmosis. It's not magic. It's through the Word of God. Beloved, that the Word and the Spirit go together. You separate those two and you've got problems. If you separate the Word from the Spirit, you've got doctrine without life. That can happen. We know cold intellectualism, where people can recite the creeds and they know the right answers, but their hearts aren't right. You know that. We don't want that. That's the Word without the Spirit. But the Spirit without the Word, it's just a flapping in the breeze of experiences that'll never sustain you in the valley of the shadow of death. The Word and the Spirit go together. I talked to a fellow this summer who was a minister in my denomination. He said, R.C., I want to learn how to preach. He said, and I'm tired of listening to all the textbooks that tell me the techniques of preaching. I want to know how to preach for conviction. How do you penetrate the heart? Because my life doesn't change until knowledge passes into conviction. I live by my convictions. I don't always have the right convictions. And I know I don't have enough convictions. Because when I sin, it's because I'm not really convicted about these areas that I am sloppy with. I need the mind of Christ. I need to have a conviction get into my conscience. So my conscience will not allow me to act against my convictions, which come from a renewed consciousness. From consciousness to conviction, from conviction to conscience, from conscience to life. That's how we're sanctified. The Spirit sanctifies you through the Spirit's Word. And the Spirit is in you to live through you. And that involves your mind. That means what you have to do is master the Word of God if you want to be saved.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul was reminding us of the Holy Spirit's role in our sanctification. If you'd like to purchase our current 6-part Holy Spirit series, it's available on 5 CDs for $30.40. To order, call 1-800-435-4343. You can order on the web at ligonier.org. Again, that's ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. It's our music sampler CD featuring selections from cellist John Catchings, the Scottish Philharmonic with Ian McCrory, the St. Andrew's Strings, as well as Grammy Award-winning tenor Stuart Neal. For 5 years, Ligonier Ministries has been providing and producing music CDs for the people of God as they seek to glorify and praise Him in song. The 17 songs featured on this music sampler CD represent some of the finest music available here at Ligonier Ministries. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a copy of our music sampler CD for a donation of any amount. Again, if you'd like to receive a copy of the sampler CD, call now, and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886.
Before I close today, I'd like to remind our friends out there who listen to Renewing Your Mind that this broadcast is made possible by your support and by your gifts. And I'd like to ask you to include us in your giving, that your support might make it possible for us to continue this radio broadcast on this station and on many other stations as well.
We've reached the end of our time for this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.